Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10 will be in beginning in verse 46 anyway. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. We're going to look tonight at a fellow that we call blind Bartimaeus, but I'm here to tell you he's not blind anymore. And he wasn't, as soon as this incident took place in history, he was no longer blind, and that's what the story is all about. So let's pick it up in verse 46, Mark chapter number 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Father, we thank you for including this account of Bartimaeus and the miraculous healing that he received at your hands as we spend a few moments in this account of history. Help us to learn something that will help us in our day and age, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting historical account that takes place here in this chapter, a blind man receiving his sight, something that was very rare, if ever happened, outside the healings of Christ, and he did it on more than one occasion. But when we look at this man, Bartimaeus, a man we know very little about, we see an unusual amount of faith. And that's what I want to look at tonight, the faith of Bartimaeus. The first thing we find out about his faith is in verses 46 and 47, as Bartimaeus lay by the roadside begging. You see, he had no means to support himself. And so the only means he had of survival was the begging that was done commonly by people that were unable to work. And so he was entirely dependent on others and their generosity for his own survival. But as he sat there that particular day that Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem, they say this is his last miracle that he performed, or at least the last healing he performed before the crucifixion. But he was passing through Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed. And when Bartimaeus understood who it was that was passing through, probably a great deal of commotion, as it tells there in verse number 46, that there was not just his disciples, which would be more than just the 12, but a great number of disciples, also a great number of people, God tells us. And so a large crowd passing through, and Bartimaeus hears the crowds coming and is wondering, what's all the commotion? And so someone obviously had informed him that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, they say that Jesus of Nazareth was actually a derogatory term towards Jesus. Everyone knew that he had claimed to be the Messiah, that he claimed to be the very Son of God. But as you read the New Testament, you find that they say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so it's almost a derogatory term to call him Jesus of Nazareth, and that's what they tell Bartimaeus. Oh, it's just that prophet, or at least that self-pronounced prophet from Nazareth. He's nobody important, nothing special. To them, he wasn't. But Bartimaeus knew exactly who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was. And we see that in his response here when he says, "Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth, but rather Jesus, thou son of David. Now, what is the birthplace of David? It's Bethlehem. And though Bethlehem was an insignificant city in Israel, it was very significant based on the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And so this is an obvious reference to the faith and what I'm calling blind faith of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus hadn't seen a single miracle in his lifetime. After all, the man could not see. And where those that were around him at this time and called Jesus merely Jesus of Nazareth, they had the privilege and the ability to see Jesus turn the few loaves of bread into many loaves and multiply it in order to feed several thousand. They had seen Jesus lay his hands on the sick folk and heal them, and on the lame folk and cure them. They had seen and yet did not believe. And here's a man who had never seen. He had only heard, and yet he believed. He's a picture of the New Testament believer today, because we have not seen the things that Christ has done, the healing of the sick and the curing of the lame, the multiplying of the bread to feed the multitudes. We only hear about it from the Word of God. We only hear about it secondhand, so to speak. We did not witness. We were not eyewitnesses. We too have to operate on this type of blind faith, although it has the fact of Scripture to back it up. And so it isn't entirely blind. But that doesn't give us any excuse for believing any less than Bartimaeus did, or any other person for that matter, that God is God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There are no excuses today to not have faith in this man who is also God. And so we see in verses 46 and 47, blind faith. Well, in verse 48, we see not just blind faith, but we see that he had a determined faith, a determined faith. Because as he began to cry out to Jesus to have mercy on him, we find that the crowds around him were telling him to hush up. Don't cause a stir. He doesn't have time for you. You're not important enough. He would certainly not love you enough. They came up with all kinds of reasons why Jesus couldn't work in this man's life, why his faith was ill-founded, why it was a pointless effort for him to try to get Jesus' attention. But this is a man who would not give up. And so the Bible tells us that he cried out the more. And not just the more, but the more a great deal. The more they discouraged him, the more he put his effort into trying to get Jesus' attention and trying to have Jesus come over him, heal him, undaunted by the naysayers. You see, if you try to do anything for the Lord, and if you try to live and operate by faith today, there are going to be naysayers all around you trying to discourage you. And they're going to give you reasons why it can't be done. They're going to try to talk you out of just simply trusting Christ. They're going to use human wisdom and earthly logic to try to convince you that your faith in Christ is ill-placed. And what Bartimaeus is teaching us is that we need to have that determined faith that just will not give up. But it wasn't just the crowds around him discouraging him that would cause one to give up and get discouraged. Christ was walking as if he hadn't noticed or hadn't heard. Now, I believe he knew that Bartimaeus would be there and that he chose his route for that purpose. But Bartimaeus didn't know that. All Bartimaeus knew is that that crowd that Jesus was in continued to travel down the road. And so he's persistent and he's determined that he's going to get God's attention as he traveled by that way. So often, it seems as if God doesn't hear our prayers, doesn't it? So often it seems that our faith goes unheeded by God. And even though we read about great opportunities in faith, it seems so often that it just doesn't happen and we give up so easily. Bartimaeus teaches us, don't give up. Bartimaeus teaches us that we need to continue determinedly until we have the attention of God. God has his reasons and his purposes for delay. God has his reason and his purpose for seemingly not working in our lives. But the fact of the matter is, he is very aware of what's going on in your life. And he's very aware of what you need. And he's very aware of the faith that you have. And he expects you to be determined. He expects you to be undeterred in trying to get his attention. Bartimaeus wasn't going to stop until he saw God work in his life, even though he seemed to be the only one living by faith. You know, sometimes it's hard to stand alone, isn't it? Just try being a Michigan fan in Ohio State country. I'm just glad our number's up to 3 now. But try standing alone. It's not an easy thing to do, especially in Christ. If you're in the workplace and you work around a bunch of heathen people like I did, I know what it's like. But that's not an excuse. Bartimaeus will stand before you on Judgment Day and he'll raise his hand and say, I did it. What was your problem? He said, I had everything going against me. I was already downcast in society. And multitudes after multitudes will stand up and say, I did it. What was your problem? We need to have this determined faith that would be undeterred by the crowds, and that would be undeterred by the seeming inattention of our Savior. A third thing we see here in the next couple of verses, verse 49 and 50, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. What we see here is a demonstrated faith, a demonstrated faith. Jesus hadn't healed him yet. He had no guarantees. At this point, when we close off verse number 50, he hasn't even been able to approach Christ. He hasn't heard Jesus say anything. He hasn't seen Jesus stop. As far as he knows, Jesus is continuing down the road. All he knows is that Jesus is calling for him. But the first part there in verse 49 tells us that Jesus was giving Bartimaeus his undivided attention. Jesus stood still. Jesus had a purpose in his life, and he had a goal to obtain, and that was to make it to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed and then crucified and then raised again 3 days later. But Jesus said, for just a moment, because of this man's faith, I will stop doing what I'm doing. I'll put everything on hold, and I'll focus on this individual. You see, that's just the way God is. When you live by faith and operate by faith and just trust him with this blind, determined faith, then God will pause, who is busy caring for the entire universe and holding it all together and caring for all the animal kingdom and meeting all the prayer requests of everyone else. For a moment, he'll pause in time in response to your faith and give you his undivided attention. In our minds, we wonder how that can be. It's fun sometimes trying to talk to the kids, because you'll get one talking, then another one will come up. Dallas and Elijah are notorious for doing this to me. I don't know if they do it to anyone else. But I'll start talking to Dallas and Elijah will come up and he'll start talking. You ever try to listen to two conversations at the same time? It's not easy, especially when they have such soft voices. But this isn't a problem with God. With God, he can hear every conversation. He can see every circumstance. He can weigh and measure every faith that is being exhibited on earth by every individual, and he'll pause and give you his undivided attention while he's over here in India pausing and giving them, someone over there, his undivided attention, and someone down in Africa, his undivided attention. He can do that because he's God. But he does it in response to determined faith. And as he does this, we need to then demonstrate our faith as this man here does. Now, before we get to that, there's something else that's here in verse number 49 that I think is important for us to see. We see now Jesus, and this is the picture. We've got this great mass of people traveling down the road. Probably a rather long and a rather wide line of people traveling out of the city gates of Jericho. Jesus, near the front of that, stops and he turns. And off to the side is Bartimaeus, quite a ways away. Now, the way we may picture this taking place, he's heard Bartimaeus' cries. And we may picture this, Jesus stopping, staying still, and calling out, "Why don't you come over here?" But that's not at all what happens, is it? He doesn't call Bartimaeus by name and say, "Hey, Bartimaeus, come on, what do you need?" We don't see that at all. What do we see? Jesus commissions some individuals. The pronoun is plural. They call the blind man. And we see Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus commissioned another to call this man to him. Now, you can obviously see where I'm going with this, because there was a time not too long after this, chronologically speaking, when Jesus stood on the top of a mountain. And from the top of the mountain, he commissioned a group of people to call all men unto him. He gave that commission to that first local church. And that has been passed down from church to church as churches have planted other churches. That commission goes with the planting of that church. It stays in the mother church, but it goes also to the planted church. Down to our day and age, and our church has that same commission, and you as Christians have that same commission to take that good news that Jesus saves and call all men unto him. It's our responsibility. Jesus stands still when a lost sinner is convicted of their sin and hears the gospel message, because Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He wants all men to be saved. And he's given us the responsibility of sharing the good news. I'm glad these men, I'm sure Bartimaeus is glad, that these men were faithful to the task. And that as Jesus stopped and stood still, and that whole train of people came to a halt, and those few individuals that were commissioned traveled over to where Bartimaeus was, not a long distance, but nevertheless, a little bit of a distance. And they say to Bartimaeus, "He calls for you." What a wonderful job to have. What a wonderful task. Imagine the gratitude of Bartimaeus to those individuals who came over and called him to the master. I can tell you the names of the two people that God used to call me to him: Wes Rowe and Todd Castor. We met with Chelsea Beal after the reception. And by the way, she's presented herself for membership upon her baptism. But while Chelsea was there, and we asked her to tell us how she got saved. She didn't know the man's name, but she knew he was an evangelist. And she remembered the sermon, the green beans. How many of you can tell me who that was? How many of you remember the green beans? Yeah, how can you forget the green beans sitting right down here on the communion table? Wayne Mott. And I told her he's coming back this August. I talked to him about a week and a half ago, and the dates finally work. I tried to get him here a couple of other times, and it just didn't work for him. The days I had opened, and he didn't have open. And she was excited to hear he's coming back to preach for us. But don't you have some gratitude in your heart for that individual that shared the gospel with you? Nothing more than an errand boy. That's all we are. God has sent us on an errand. He's given us a commission with a message of good news. I'm glad those two men took time out of their busy lives. Now, Wes was a seminary student. And you think college is hard, try attending seminary. It's busy. There's a lot of work. And yet he took time out of his life to be a faithful messenger with me. How about that individual that shared with you? Aren't you grateful? Wouldn't you like to be that messenger that God uses to draw another soul unto himself? Don't miss that in this account with Bartimaeus, that Jesus uses messengers. And today we're those messengers. But as the messengers went and told him that Jesus was summoning him, verse number 50, we see the demonstration of his faith. He cast away his garment. Now, the garment would be the beggar's garment. That would let the society know that was traveling through Jericho that this man wasn't a charlatan, that this man was a man that was in need and worthy of their generosity. And as he cast away that garment, it was a sign, or it was a demonstration of the faith, that he wouldn't need it anymore. He knew that if he was coming to Christ, that he would no longer be blind, that he would no longer need to beg by the wayside, that he would now be able to earn an income on his own and be independent. And so he demonstrates his faith. Now remember, he's not healed yet. Remember, they have to take him by the arm and lead him to Christ. That he hasn't even spoken personally to Jesus. What faith this man has. And what an inspiration to you and to me of our little faith that we have in comparison to the faith that this man is demonstrating right now. It began as blind faith, developed into a determined faith, and now we see it a demonstrated faith. Well, as we move on from there in verses 51 and the first part of 52, we see that it's a rewarded faith. God tells us numerous times in his word that the just shall live by faith. And we find that God responds to those that live by faith and rewards them. In verse 51, we read that Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" I considered preaching just on that one phrase. Man, what a statement. Can you imagine God on his throne of grace whispering down to you tonight, "What would thou that I should do unto thee?" What would you ask for? If God said, "I'll do anything you want, you just name it. Any one thing, I'll do it." What would you ask for? Would you ask for, used to be able to say $1 million, that's really not that much anymore. Would you say $100 million? You say all the wealth this world can afford? Some people think that's going to bring them everything they want, and they come out finding that it is not what they wanted at all. Would you say, "Well, I would just want fame"? Everybody wants to be well known and well respected. I guess one of the concerns I have is Christianity is falling into the worldly philosophy of our superstar culture today. You have your movie stars and you have your rock stars. You have all these different stars out there today. Athletic stars, baseball stars, football stars. I was thinking about that with all these different study Bibles we have out there. We're building a celebrity group among Christians. I get the CBD, Christian Book Discounters, catalog. And they list the pages by, they call them favorite authors, Christian celebrities. Because they happen to have a radio program and have a big church, all of a sudden they're a celebrity. And everybody ought to want what they have to say. Now, who's put the study notes in our Rock of Ages study Bible? Anybody know any of those men? Who are they? I know one of them. Actually, I know a couple of them. They're just godly men who are faithful preachers of the gospel. By the world standards, they're nobodies. Fame is fleeting and empty and shallow. Why would you want that? Our kids want that. They all want to be a rock star. They want to be a movie star, or they want to be some kind of sports star. What good is that going to do them? We have a lot of parents taking their kids out of Wayside Christian School because they're good athletes. And the coaches from the public schools have recruited them with the hopes of becoming a sports star. So they're throwing away Christianity in hopes of fame. Now find out it's shallow and it's empty. What would you ask for? Good health? Perfect health? Boy, that'd be good. It hurts me to stand right now. I got a dog. You talk about dumb ideas. No, it's a good dog, and I really enjoy it. But it's a puppy, and it has more energy, and it knows what. You think those kids have energy. I tried to get one that was more calm and relaxed. So the way you cure it is you take it out and you run it. Well, the last couple days, I took it out in the yard and I ran it. I'm not as young as I used to be, and I didn't have running shoes, and every bone in my body hurts right now. I didn't run it today. I didn't run it yesterday. I guess it was Thursday and Friday I took it for a run. I made Guy run it when we got home from church today because I was just too sore. Good health. We think we can serve God more faithfully. We think we can be happier in life if we had perfect health. That day's coming, but not today. God uses weak vessels because a weak vessel realizes its need for the Savior's help. So that's not what you should ask for. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That's a big question. It's a question that takes a lot of thought to give a good answer to. I think if I was to answer it, I would say, Lord, do whatever it takes to make me more faithful, to become a better disciple of you. That may be poverty. That may be being on the scrap heap of this world. That may take being in poor health. But in the end, that would be the best road to travel, wouldn't it? But he asked the man, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? And this Bartimaeus only had one thing on his mind. At this point, he's in the process of conversion. It's not a process you go through. It's instantaneous the moment you ask for it. But he's getting there. I don't know at this point if he's been saved yet, regenerated, or if that's shortly to come. But if it hasn't happened yet, it's right around the corner for him. But he's not mature spiritually. He just simply says, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus says, okay, you have faith in me. You're healed. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. This man started with blind faith. The naysayers came against him and he had determined faith. He wasn't going to let Christ leave town without having an audience with Christ. When he got that audience, he demonstrated his faith, and so Jesus rewards it. The last thing we find out about his faith is it was a devoted faith, a devoted faith. The last part of verse 52, he followed Jesus in the way. He became a disciple. He said, where Jesus goes, I'll go. It wasn't where I'll go, I hope Jesus comes. That's the way the average Christian lives their life today. Where I go, I hope Jesus comes. Or I expect Jesus to come. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus ought to lead the way, and we just follow. We just follow. And so he was devoted to Christ. He could have gone back to Jericho. He could have written a book, gotten famous, and made money off the book. But no, he said, I'll just be an itinerant like Jesus is. I'll just do whatever he asked me to do, even if it's sweep out the sandbox. I don't know what they menial jobs they had to do back then, but he was willing to do it, wash the feet, anoint people with oil. And that wasn't in a spiritual sense that they would do it. It was because of the climate. They would have to use olive oil on the skin to keep the skin soft. He didn't care. All that mattered to him is he was following a Savior and serving. That's faith. That's faith. Faith doesn't demand a position. Faith doesn't demand honor. Faith doesn't demand that people look up to us. Faith just says, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? Turns that question Jesus asked right around. He says, God, you name it. Whatever you want, I offer myself on the altar of sacrifice. How is your faith tonight? Do you have the faith that Bartimaeus showed that led to being rewarded by God? Or does your faith still need some help? Father, we thank you for giving us this account of this man who demonstrated such wonderful faith. Father, when we compare our faith in the spotlight of his, we find it oftentimes lacking. Father, may our heart's desire be to at least have the faith he had, that we might be able to just simply bow the head and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Whatever you want, you name it, and I'll do it. Father, may that be our heart's cry tonight. Father, should we need to come to the altar, may we do it as we have the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.